Well, you guys, as we enter into 21 Days of Prayer, I wanted to launch us into a new series today called Whisper. And this is based on a book called Whisper by one of my mentors, Mark Batterson, Pastor Mark Batterson out of the Washington, D.C. area. You can pick that book up. I would recommend that you do so. But we'll be talking through several of the principles that are in that book. And I wanted to start out today, and I wanted to start us out with a scripture. If you are watching this live on our live stream, you've just heard this scripture in our introduction and welcome for the morning. If you're catching this later and just catching the teaching portion, let me read this for you as we launch in this morning. This is 1 Kings 19:11 through 12. It says this, "The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain." Let me pause. I know I'm right into the scripture, but this is God speaking to Elijah. And he's a prophet in the Old Testament, and he's just had like an incredible victory. And then he has an incredible depression. And there's a lot of backstory to this, but basically he's kind of trying to rebound in his life. And God says this to him. "The Lord said to Elijah," that's me putting the context in there, "go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore through the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." Now, the ESV calls it a low whisper. The New American Standard Bible calls it a gentle blowing. The New King James calls it a still, small voice. Now, when we think about human hearing, we know that at 110 decibels, we can experience a blood pressure change in our bodies. At 145 decibels, our vision can start to blur and our eyeballs vibrate. At 195 decibels, our eardrums are in danger of rupturing. At 202 decibels, we can actually die by sound wave. But at 15 decibels, or just under that, is the absolute threshold of hearing. That's the threshold of a whisper, 15 decibels. And the question is, you know, as we're reading in 1 Kings 19, and we're looking at Elijah's life, and we know Elijah's struggling, he's had highs and lows, but we know that he's wrestling. And I know for many of us, even listening today, you have highs and lows, some of us are struggling. What do we need in our life? And it says that God said, go out and stand before the presence of God. And there was an earthquake, and there was a wind, and there was a fire. There was all these dramatic things that were happening. But the Bible says that God wasn't in any of the dramatic things. It says that after all of that came a gentle whisper, and that's where God's voice was. And it kind of begs the question, why did God use a whisper? Why not use the earthquake or the fire? Because he does use those things, right? But why does God use a whisper? And I would like to propose to you that you have to get close to someone in order to hear a whisper. And the intimacy is God's goal. And that prayer is actually not about getting stuff. It's actually about getting him. And so if God wants to invite us into a fresh season of prayer, God works in the whisper. And we live really busy and fast lives, right? You guys, like, we are always moving and always going. I remember I know we've got people from all over that watch this, but in Ohio, which borders Michigan here locally, geographically, there is a place called Cedar Point. And Cedar Point is, they call it the roller coast. It's got a bunch of roller coasters. It's a theme park. And I remember years ago, I was going there and I rode a ride called the Mantis, which actually doesn't even exist anymore because as you'll see, it was such a terrible ride that they actually discontinued it. They took the track and converted it into a different ride called the Rougarou, which still is not my favorite ride at Cedar Point. But the Mantis was a ride that had a harness over the top, and then it had a bike seat that was variable that would actually adjust to how tall you were. So literally as you were getting ready for the ride to go on the roller coaster, the bike seat would come up underneath you, and then it would kind of get locked underneath you. So you had a harness over top, you were standing, and then you had a bike seat up underneath you. And I remember years and years and years ago, we were riding this ride and me and Pastor Erica were riding it. She was next to me. And as we got going on this ride, a couple things happened. Number one, I didn't allow the bike seat to lock properly because I was excited for the ride. And so I was kind of up on my tippy toes. I was up standing up really tall and, you know, the harness was coming down over. And so that bike seat that came up, it locked really high, like too tall. It should have locked a couple inches lower. And so it locked up in a sensitive place. And the bike seat was there and it was locked. And so here we go. We're clicking up this ride. We're going up tall. And I remember we came down over that first drop. We dropped down. And then I remember at the bottom of that first drop when we kind of started coming and the G-force kind of settles down onto your shoulders and presses you down if you've ever ridden a roller coaster. And I want you to just picture you're standing on this roller coaster. Again, they don't even have this roller coaster anymore because this was such a bad design. And I remember the G's just pressing me down onto that locked bike seat, and it was too tall. And so what I tried to do to get the sensitive areas, get the pressure off the sensitive areas, I remember going up onto my toes, you know, kind of lifting up and putting the weight and the G-force down onto my toes and trying to lift up. And as I did that, both of my calves Charlie horsed. So I had a really highly locked bike seat. I had both of my calves Charlie horsing. And as we're coming down with that G-force, right about that time that I'm trying to figure that out, both of my calves Charlie horse, we go up upside down. And you ever, I was conscious the whole time, but you ever get up off the couch too fast and you kind of like your eyes go black? It's, you don't really black out, but you kind of almost black out. And I remember going up over that loop-de-loop underneath, and I remember my eyes losing vision. It was kind of went black. And I remember with black vision, two Charlie horsed calves and a bike seat that was locked in a really sensitive place, I remember thinking this was a really bad idea. And I got to the end of that ride and made a promise to myself that I would never ride it again. But what was really fascinating is that as we got off the ride, my wife, who had been right next to me the entire time, she had no idea that I had been struggling through that entire ride in that way. She had no idea what was going on. And the reason why, of course, is because it was a really fast, really loud, really aggressive ride. She had her own things that she was dealing with. And we were both on this ride. There was wind and noise. There was hurricanes. There was, if you roll with the analogy, there was fire. There was a lot happening. But she didn't know what was happening with me. And so it was interesting that sometimes when life is fast and loud, there can be someone right next to us going through something that we really don't realize. And if I could bring this even another layer deeper, for many of us, we are living fast, loud lives. We are on the roller coaster of life and we've got problems. We could have someone sitting right next to us and even God sitting right next to us, and he could be even speaking to us. But the ride is so fast and so loud, and the problems are so intense, and the Charlie horses are so present that we don't even know what's happening with the person next to us. And Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. And we are living fast and loud lives, and many of us are living unexamined lives. And, you know, I wanted to just pose a quick question is, what if Erica were God? And now she's obviously not. And I mean, I think she's pretty close. I don't know another human that's closer, but what if Erica were God? And what if on that ride, that fast ride, what if I could, through the speed of that ride, just lend my ear to the person next to me and listen? And what if Erica was God? What if God was sitting next to me in this roller coaster? And what if before that bike seat came up to lock, there was a whisper that came over and said, bend your knees? I know it's a crazy example, but what if, you know, right before I went upside down, there was a whisper that came over and said, hey, I know you're going to want to get up on your toes, but don't do it because your calves will Charlie horse. Shift your weight to the back of your rear end and sit on the bike seat there. What if when I'm about to go upside down, right, the voice, the whisper next to me said, make sure you keep breathing, because if you stop breathing, you're probably going to black out. And what if the voice next to me, and this would have been the best one of it all, before I even got on the ride, said, hey, just don't ride the mantis. And you know, sometimes we could have God in the seat next to us, whispering to us, but the ride is so loud. The life, our life is so loud and so fast. We just cannot hear the whisper of the one who could actually help us. And the thing is that for all of us, we have problems in life. For all of us, we have things that are causing us pain, things that are, and to follow the analogy, that are Charlie horsing up. We all have places where we feel like we're going upside down and blacking out. And the thing is that we have a God with us and next to us who's whispering to us all the time, but we're moving so quickly and there's so much noise that we cannot hear his whispers to us. And with an all-knowing co-pilot, with an all-knowing person in the seat next to us, hearing would have offered healing for me in that situation. and listening would have made for a better living experience. And I want to propose to you that we are struggling in life to live, not because we just can't figure out how to live, but because we are struggling to figure out how to hear. Let me say it like this. All of our living problems are listening problems. I'll say it again. All of our living problems are listening problems, because the reality is we have a God that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm a God who will stick closer to you than a brother. I am one that pursues you and loves you, and we serve a speaking God, and we have a co-pilot, an all-knowing co-pilot in our life who is speaking and whispering. He's not always in the earthquake and the fire. He's not always in the wind, but he's always whispering. And for us, what we need to do is we need to learn that all of our living problems are actually, at their core, listening problems. There's something called the Tamadas effect. Is actually something that takes place in opera singers, because opera singers will have an entire career where they're singing very loudly and they're around very loud singing. And what ends up happening, they found out, is that opera singers toward the end of their careers would actually start having problems hitting certain notes. And they thought that the opera singers actually couldn't sing, that maybe with their vocal cords as they age, that they couldn't sing the notes anymore. But what they actually realized, Dr. Tamadas realized this, is that it wasn't that their vocal cords had aged and they couldn't sing the note anymore. It was that their ears had been damaged and they couldn't hear the note anymore. And when they couldn't hear the note anymore, they couldn't reproduce the note anymore. And so opera singers all of a sudden couldn't hit certain notes, had nothing to do with the ability to live, to sing, to do the vocal cord thing, but it actually had to do with the damage that was in their ability to hear. Their singing problems were actually hearing problems. Their living problems were actually listening problems. And Dr. Tamadas came up with these three laws to repair the damage. He said this, again, this is about opera singers. He said, the voice, number one, he said, the voice can only reproduce the frequencies or the sounds that it can hear. So the voice can only sing what it can hear. Number two, by restoring the ear's ability to hear, the voice immediately and unconsciously reintroduces the missing frequencies. And number three, if the change in hearing is maintained long enough, even by means of an electronic ear, a hearing aid, it is possible to change the voice permanently back. So here's the deal. Dr. Tamada said, for opera singers, it isn't trying to get them to sing better. It's actually trying to get them to hear the frequencies that they can't hear any longer. And in our life, you guys, there's a spiritual Tamadas effect. We can only live according to the spiritual frequencies that we can hear. We can only reproduce what we're sensing from God, the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control that comes from the Spirit of God can only be lived out in our life when we can actually hear God speaking those things to us. We live out of what we hear. Our living problems are actually listening problems. But by restoring our ability to hear, we can unconsciously reintroduce that living once again. So finding our life and finding our voice and finding better living actually starts with getting better hearing, that we need to hear the whispers of God. Mark Batterson said this. He said, as I survey my life, I realize that the genesis of every blessing and every breakthrough was a whisper from the breath of God. You guys, all of our living problems are listening problems. So a couple ideas today from the scripture about learning to hear God's voice, because our living problems are listening problems. Number one is this, is that God is a speaking God. Now, for some of us, we don't believe this. For some of us, we think that, oh, God spoke in the past to certain kinds of people, or maybe we even think, well, God speaks still currently, but he only speaks to certain kinds of people. Pastor Scott, God speaks to spiritual leaders like you, or God speaks to pastors, or God speaks to people that have a gift or an anointing for that. No, here's the reality is that God is a speaking God. It doesn't really have to do with who I am or who you are. Now, as we'll find later, there are things we can do to increase our ability to hear God, but it doesn't have to do with a special anointing or a special position. It has to do with the fact that outside of any of us, God, his nature is that he's a speaking God. And you might say, well, why is that true? I don't know if I really believe that. Well, let me do my best to quickly illustrate why I believe that to be true, other than just my own personal experience, okay? The Bible, God's word, and if you are a Jesus follower, I'm sure you believe in the Bible starts with God speaking. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it talks about God said, God speaking, that he created with a spoken word. So literally in the very first few verses of the Bible, God's word to us, we have God speaking. If you fast forward through the entire Bible, 66 books that God spoke to human pens, to human hands to write, and you go to the very end of the Bible, we have the book of Revelation where God is speaking to the churches. And so the Bible begins and ends with God speaking. God wrote a 1,000-plus page best-selling book. He likes to communicate. He created with a spoken word, as I already referenced. But if you skip out of the Old Testament and you go to the New Testament and you go to the book of John, one of the Gospels, when Jesus was here, it says, in the beginning, this is John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you go back into the Greek, the English word there is the logos, the logos. It is the idea that God is the essence of life and that he is moving forward and revealing himself and speaking. It's really interesting that the Bible begins and ends and smack dab in the middle, God is speaking. So we have a presupposition if we read the Bible that God is a speaking God, and we have to believe this. In John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, if God is not a speaking God, and we claim as Christians that you can have a relationship with God, but God's not a speaking God, that's a cruel thing to say. And I believe that all through the scripture, what we see is that God is indeed a speaking God, and that he is speaking at the beginning and the middle and the end, and that God wants to speak to you. Now, I want to pause before I move to point two. For some of you, that's a radical idea. That God is a speaking God, and he wants to speak to you through scripture. There's many ways that God speaks to us, but God wants to speak to you. And on the mantis of life and the roller coaster and the ups and downs and the pain and the Charlie horses and the blacking out, you have a co-pilot that is whispering to you if you can hear him, because God is speaking. Number two, if God is speaking, we have to practice hearing. And so here's the thing. We're not special people that get to hear, but we can do things that set us up to hear God. Remember Elijah, there was an earthquake and there was a wind and there was a fire and then there was a whisper. And with a whisper, you have to kind of lean in and you have to listen. And with God, we have to practice hearing. Now, in my experience, hearing God's voice is not actually audible. It's actually not through the decibels of my ear. But what God can do, because he made me and because God is God, he can actually bypass my human facilities of hearing decibels. Because, you know, we hear a sound wave. It reflects off our eardrums. It goes into our mind. We process what that means. And then, you know, if it's something significant, like a loved one saying, I love you, or in a beautiful piece of music, our mind processes that and it goes down into our soul. God actually can skip the human part of the process and just speak directly to my soul. And that's what I believe that he does. Because hearing is typically not audible, but hearing is something that God prompts or leads or impresses on my soul. Now, that's not to say that God can't speak audibly, because he absolutely can. But when God speaks directly to our soul, here's what we realize is that sometimes that feels very extraordinary. And sometimes that feels very, very natural. And that's okay, because God can speak consistently over time in the unextraordinary. Now, what we have to learn to do is we have to learn to listen. And we have to learn to listen in the everyday, and we all also have to learn to listen in the extraordinary. And what that means is that we have to actually begin setting time aside to listen for the whispers of God. Because remember, if we're on the roller coaster of life and there's all the noise and all the wind and all the Charlie horses and all the blacking out, it's really hard to hear the person next to you. So we like to pause, we like to still our souls, and we like to listen for the voice of God. You know, in the business realm, I read a book years ago called Decide, and this is just in the business realm, in the practical business realm. It said this about CEOs, chief executive officers. It said they take 30 quiet minutes every day, 1 to 2 quiet hours per week, or a half a day a month of uninterrupted time out of the office. Now, this was a recommendation to leaders. It said because they can rise above the nonstop petty demands of their business and they can see it more clearly. They make some of the best decisions and they exude confidence. Now, why is that? Why would a business CEO, in a non-spiritual example, take time to step out of their business to get orientation to their business? Because you need that process. And I'm saying that as a spiritual concept, we have to do the same thing, you guys. We have to set aside time every day to hear the whispers of God. I've used this before, but it's one of my favorite analogies because some people say, well, I pray and I just don't really get anything extraordinary. Like I pray and like it doesn't seem like anything crazy happens. And I wanted to ask you about this. Eating meals. You plan your life around meals, right? Like you plan what you're going to eat for lunch. You plan what you're going to eat for dinner. You might go to work and you might bring a little bag or a little box with you, something you prepared beforehand. You might cook meals on a Sunday to kind of get you through the week. I don't know how you do it, but you think about what you're going to eat and how you're going to eat and when you're going to eat. And then you set aside time to eat. Now, let me ask you this question. Are all of your eating moments extraordinary? And the answer, of course, is absolutely not. And if you need proof of that, I'll just ask you this. What did you eat for dinner Wednesday last week? You probably have no idea. Now, maybe if it was your birthday or you were on a date or you were somewhere special, maybe you remember it. Maybe that was an extraordinary meal. But for 90%+ of us, if we think about what did I eat for dinner last Wednesday, we don't know. We don't know what we ate. But let me ask you this question. Even though it didn't seem extraordinary and you don't even remember it, let me ask you this. Did it nourish you? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. It nourished your body. It contributed to your living, and yet you don't remember it. It was unextraordinary. And I want to propose to you that even though you don't think meals are extraordinary, you still plan for them, and they still nourish you. And in the realm of prayer, we need to practice hearing from God in the same way. We need to set aside time. There will be times when it's a special meal where it's extraordinary, and there will be times when last Wednesday we don't remember what we ate, but it still nourishes you. And I want to say that we need to be setting that kind of time aside to hear from the voice of God. In the Old Testament, there's a story in 1 Samuel 3. There's a man named Eli, who's an older prophet, and a man named Samuel, who's a younger prophet. And they're living in the temple, and they go to sleep one night, and Samuel, the younger man, keeps hearing a voice. And he keeps going to Eli, the older prophet, and waking him up and saying, "Did you call for me?" And Eli keeps saying, "I didn't call for you." And it takes several times of Samuel going to Eli before Eli realizes, oh, God is speaking to him. And so Eli says to Samuel, I believe it's the third time, in verse 7, it says, Samuel did not know the Lord. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That was hard to say. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And he goes to Eli, and Eli says, "It's not me calling you, it's God. Next time you hear the voice, say this, 'Speak, Lord, your servant's listening.'" So Samuel does that, and Samuel hears the voice of God, and it's a defining moment in Samuel's life. But here's what I want you to see out of that story, and again, you can go read it on your own time in 1 Samuel 3, is that learning to hear God's voice for Samuel, a prophet living in the temple, okay, it required repetitive experience. God didn't speak one time, and Samuel's like, oh, I know the voice of God now. He heard the voice of God and he thought it was another person. He heard the voice of God and thought it was another person. He heard the voice of God and thought it was another person. Then Eli said, oh, no, just tell God. It's God. Tell God. I'm listening. And then God spoke again. So Samuel is learning through repetitive process to hear and discern God's voice. Also, Samuel needed help from others. He went to Eli and he needed Eli's help, someone who was more mature and more seasoned, to help discern the voice of God. I think that's really, really cool and really significant. Also, learning requires us to listen with a surrendered posture and an open heart. Eli said to Samuel, next time you hear the voice, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." It's a humble, open posture. And we need that we need to practice that in order to hear God's voice. And then listening is powerful. God speaks to Samuel in a really powerful way. So We need to actually remember and know and settle in our heart that God is a speaking God. And then we have to practice hearing. And that leads me to number three is that, hey guys, everybody look at me. No one else can do this for you. Your mom or dad can't do it. Your husband or wife can't do it. Your kids can't do it. Your boss at work can't do it. Coworkers can't do it. Co-students can't do it. Teachers can't do it. No one can do this for you. Creating the space to practice hearing from God, no one can do that for you. You have to do that for yourself. We are the only ones that can create the space. Now, there was a book that I read years ago called Soul Keeping by John Ortberg, amazing book. And in the book, he shares a story. It's a little parable. And I love the story. I'm going to do my best to recount it to you. But in the book, there was a town. I'll read a little bit of this to you. It says, there was a town in the Alps that straddled the banks of a beautiful stream. The stream was fed by strings that were old as the earth and deep as the sea. The water was clear like crystal, and children laughed and played beside it, and swans and geese swam on it. You could see the rocks and the sand and the rainbow trout that swarmed at the bottom of the stream. High in the hills, far beyond anyone's sight, lived an old man who served as keeper of the springs. I'm going to quit reading. I'm going to tell you, paraphrase the story for you. There's this beautiful stream that we just read about, and it flows from the Alps down into this city. And in the city, they drink the water, and the children play, and the geese swim, and they can see the bottom, and the trout are there, and it's beautiful. Way up in the mountains where no one can see, there's an old man who tends to the river as it flows down the mountain into the city. And he keeps it clear of brush, and he keeps it clear of things that fall into it. And I'll pick it up here. It says this, it says the man would travel from one spring to another in the hills, removing branches or fallen leaves or debris that might pollute the water. His work was unseen. One year, the town council decided they had better things to do with their money. No one supervised the old man anyway. They had roads to repair and taxes to collect and services to offer, and giving money to an unseen stream cleaner had become a luxury that they could no longer afford. So the old man left his post. High in the mountains, the springs went untended. Twigs and branches and worse muddied the liquid flow of the river. Mud and silt compacted in the creek bed. Farm waste turned parts of the streams into stagnant bogs. For a time, no one in the village noticed. But after a while, the water was not the same. It began to look brackish. The swans fled away to live elsewhere. The water no longer had a crisp scent that drew children to play in it. Some people in the town began to grow ill. All noticed the loss of sparkling beauty that used to flow between the banks of the stream that fed the town. The life of the village depended on the stream, and the life of the streams depended on the keeper. The city council reconvened. The money was found. The old man was rehired. And yet another time, the springs were cleaned. The stream was pure. Children played again on its banks. Illness was replaced by health. The swans came home, and the village came back to life. The life of the village depends on the health of the stream. The health of the stream depends on the keeper. The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. The stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. Now listen, it's out of sight, out of mind, the time and the energy to employ the old man to keep the stream flowing. And in our life, the stream is your soul and you're the keeper. And no one can do this for you. You are the only one that can create the processes and the time, set aside the time in your life, the disciplines in your life to actually hear the whispers of God. Now, one note that John Ortberg makes, let me not move there too quick. Let me just for a second, let me just challenge you and encourage you. For some of you, you feel like the swans have left in your life. The swans have left. The children are no longer playing. It's turned brackish, and there's illness that's setting in. And you're trying to figure out how to fix the stream. You're trying to figure out how to get the geese to come back. You're trying to invite the children out to play. You're trying to take medicine for the sickness. And really what needs to be done is that the old man at the top of the mountain needs to be reemployed. You need to set the time and the resources aside to clear the river once again. And then the swans come back and the children come out to play. Because you guys, all of our living problems are actually listening problems. All of our living problems are actually listening problems. The river is your soul and you are the keeper. Now, one note that John Ortberg makes, he said, our world has replaced the word soul with the word self. They are not the same thing. The more we focus on ourselves, the more we neglect our souls. So this isn't just us focusing on self. This isn't just self-care. This is actually creating space for our soul to commune with God. That's very different than, well, I need a day off. It's not just a day off. It's not just self-care. Soul and self are not the same thing. He continues. He says, to focus on my soul means to look at my life under the care and connection to God. To focus on myself apart from God means losing awareness of what matters most. Romans 12:2 says this. It says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Basically, set up different patterns. Set up God's pattern. Set up God's ways. Don't be transformed into the pattern of the world, but have the pattern of the kingdom. And then it says this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Guys, we need to set aside time to learn, to hear from God. We need to practice hearing from God. I remember years ago, I was just burned over. I was in a rough season. And I had a gentleman named Cullen Menke, who was my assistant at the time. And I said to Cullen, I said, Cullen, just find me a place to go. I don't care where it is. I just need to go somewhere. And I was burned over. And so I went up to Boyne City to this little house. And the first thing I did was I slept. I took a nap, which was really, really important. But then I woke up and I was like, soul, what do we need to do tonight? Where do we need to go? What do we need to do? And as we went, I was like, I want to go watch a sunset, which is something I would have never done. And so I went out to watch a sunset. And as I was watching the sunset, something was happening on the inside of me. I was actually pretty angry. I was pretty upset at the time. And I was sitting there kind of just having that moment with God where I was just frustrated. And I remember talking to him and I was like, God, why is this happening? Why is that happening? And what do you want me to do to solve that? And we were just kind of going back and forth. And as I was sitting there, this duck that was in the water started like making duck noises, but it sounded like a laugh. Like the duck started laughing. And I was like, in my head, I was like, God, are you making that duck laugh? And of course I was like, that's ridiculous, God, you're not making the duck laugh. It sounds as ridiculous to you as it did to me at the moment. And I was like, God, you're not making this duck laugh. And then the duck started laughing louder. And I was like, God, there's no way you're making this duck laugh. And then the ducks start laughing louder. And then all the other ducks start laughing. And it was like a duck noise I had never heard before. And I've never heard since. I don't really know how to explain it to you other than I believe that God was making the duck laugh, making the ducks laugh. And as that was happening, I started laughing. And God started speaking to me. And it changed the whole trajectory of those next 48 hours. And God began to speak to me. And, you know, sometimes it is actually just in the moments where we're burned over, saying, I just need to get away and I need to create space. And in those spaces, God will meet us in significant ways, in personal ways, in remarkable ways. One other thing that came out of that moment was I remember sitting and that same night after the ducks were done laughing and I looked down and there was a little plant growing out of a rock. And I looked at it and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, look at that plant growing out of that rock, which was funny because that's what I was looking at. And I said, in my mind, I said, well, God, plants don't grow out of rocks. And he was like, well, look who knows so much. And he was like, look it up. And so I learned that night that plants actually do grow out of rocks. Instead of the roots going into soil and pulling nutrients, the leaves pull the nutrients out of the air. And what I learned that day, and what I felt like the Lord spoke to me is he said, Scott, I'm going to begin to teach you how to receive from me in an entirely new way. You guys, all of this came out of one moment where I set aside time to turn life off and to say, God, I really need to hear your whisper, because when the world gets quieter, God gets louder. And I believe God's always speaking, but when the world gets quiet, we can hear his whisper, because all of our living problems are listening problems. And that leads me to close with number four is that we have to, and this might seem super obvious to you, and I hope it is at this point, we must intentionally create space to listen for God's voice. We have to create that space. Remember, no one can do this for us because all of our living problems are listening problems. No one can create that space for us. And so all of our living problems come back to a lack of listening. Gordon Hempton said, quiet is a think tank of the soul. And remember, we talked about eating meals. We set aside that time. We plan for it. We set the time aside. We go to the grocery. We buy food. We cook recipes. We plan ahead. We do all of this just to eat. Sometimes it's extraordinary, and sometimes it isn't. But it's all nourishing, and we need to do the same thing with prayer. So here's the deal, you guys. We've created for the next 3 weeks a way for you to systematically discipline yourself to create space to hear God's whispers. It's called 21 Days of Prayer. We do it twice a year. And we do it, yes, for these 3 weeks, because we believe that you'll hear God's voice over these 3 weeks. And we believe that in 21 days, you will establish a habit where you begin to learn the rhythm and the process of actually setting aside time to hear God's whispers. And my prayer for us as a church is that our heart would be, as Samuel was, that we would be humble and we would be open and we would say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And as we make that confession to God, and as we show up online at 7 a.m. in the morning, Monday through Friday, for the next 3 weeks, that we will put ourselves in a place where we can begin to hear God's whispers once again. And just like the spiritual Tomatis effect, that as we begin to hear love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and love and grace and truth, that we will begin to unconsciously, subconsciously add those back into our living, because all of our living problems are listening problems. So practically, for 21 days of prayer, you can go to our app. There's a tile to sign up. You can go to the website. There's multiple places to sign up, including a button right on the homepage. And I pray that in the next few minutes, as we go into a time of worship, I always encourage you and always challenge you to pray and to listen for the voice of God. I'm going to give you a different challenge today. I mean, I want you to be listening, okay? But what I want you to do today during our encounter time, during our worship time, I want you to go to your phone, I want you to go to your computer, and I want you to sign up for 21 Days of Prayer. And then I want you to commit to engaging this over the next few weeks. Even if you can only do a couple days a week, it's going to change your life. I promise you. Go to the website, go to the app, sign up for 21 Days of Prayer. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for those who are listening to the sound of my voice today. God, I pray that this would be a season where our souls would begin to speak in a new way. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And God, that you would begin to show us and teach us and reveal to us how we can learn to listen in a fresh season. God, for the places where we have gotten too busy, and God, we've moved too fast, and God, we've unemployed the river keeper. God, we've said, well, I don't have time for that. I don't have the margin for that. I don't have the resource for that. That's not necessary anyway. God, I pray that we would repent right now. God, we're sorry for our self-reliance. We're sorry for our self-dependence. God, we're sorry for our pride. God, we're sorry for trying to do our lives in our own strength on our own. And God, we make a confession today, God, that we need you, that we want you, that we want to hear from you. And God, would you teach us to lean our ear, our spiritual soul into your whispers once again. God, we love you and we want to hear from you. And if you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, you've never entered into this relationship before, I want to pray with you. Pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And right now, I confess my sin to you and I open my life to you. God, come into my life. Take over. Be my Lord and Savior. Have every part of me. God, I want to live my life for you. And God, I don't want to live my life alone anymore. I want to live listening for your whisper. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. And thank you that I will live with you forever in eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with us, if you would text the keyword element to 97,000 as you get that form, there's a box on that form that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Would you click that and let us know? The Bible says there's angels celebrating, literally celebrating in heaven over that decision. The best decision you'll ever make, best decision I've ever made in my entire life. If you need anything from us, at the bottom of that form, there's a prayer request. Let us know. We'd love to get you anything that we can. We love you. We're rooting for you. We're celebrating with you. And we want to invite you to be part of a local church. We like this one. town. If you're in the geographic area here, please get involved with us. And if this is ministering to you, please keep doing this. We would just encourage you to also get involved in a community of believers. Hey, you guys, we love you so much. Let's go into a time of worship and continue to listen for the Holy Spirit. Yes, but remember your task for today. Go to the website. Sign up for 21 Days of Prayer. We'll get you the info that you can log on online from wherever you are all over the world. We love you so much. We will see you back here next week, and we will see you tomorrow morning online.